So how many of you have written a letter to a loved one? How many of you have written a letter? All right, younger people, how many of you have gotten a text message or a DM or a snap that you saved from somebody that you love? You know what I mean? We wrote these letters and just sappy stuff, right? When you're dating for the first time, you just pour your heart out. Oh, I love you so much and you mean so much to me. You break up four or five times and get back together. But Amy and I shared those letters when we were in, when she was in college and we were dating, you know, just the, I can't wait to see you again. She was a counselor at a camp and they took her cell phone so we couldn't text or anything. But those letters are meaningful to us though, right? And I got some different letters when I left Fort Lawn Baptist. The students that we had there wrote us some letters. And I want to share one that's been impactful to me, and I'll tell you why after I read it. I do get allergies when I read this, so forgive that. Dear Patrick and Amy, sorry I'm not one to express my feelings too well. I just want to thank you for all you've done for me and us. You were both such a blessing to me and helped me through a lot. Thanks for all your faith and patience with us and all the unforgettable memories. I hope your ministry continues to be successful. You both are always in my prayers, and even though I wasn't there these last few weeks at Fort Lawn Baptist Church, I will miss you. I hope to be like y'all when I grow up. Thanks for being such a good, godly example. And then she ends it with Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love, D.D. Hughes. We had been at Harmony about 6 months when this girl committed suicide. And I've got this letter to remember her by and remember that she prayed for our ministry. That she told us how much we meant to her and how thankful she was, and that she prayed that our ministry would continue. And that's what letters do, right? They tell others, we write these things so others know how much we care about them and how much we love them. And we can tell them about the hopes that we have for their future. And they help us to show that even if we're separated by time and space. It's been 5 years since that letter was written. And yet still it is just so emotional, so moving to read. You know, when you love somebody, you write things like that and you pour your heart out. And sometimes it's sappy, but when you read them again, there's no doubt about how that person feels about you. And we see this in the Bible. We see this in the epistles. That's what we call the letters that the apostles wrote. We see that they loved the church and they wanted it to grow and they wanted them to be who God had called them to be. As we dive into the first letter to the Thessalonian church, that's what we're going to be in the next 3 months, 1 Thessalonians, we see the love that Paul and Silas and Timothy had for the church at Thessalonica. You can find this first visit that Paul and Silas had in Acts 17, 1-9. And while this is just a brief passage, 9 verses, Paul must have experienced something tremendous. Because his burden for this church burned. See, Paul went and he preached the gospel in the synagogues for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days. So he went and he preached and some Jews were converted and a large number of Greeks and some leading ladies made professions of faith. So he saw the gospel impact these people. But those around him did too. Those Jews that didn't like to hear the message, they got up this mob of men and they got them together and they went to the home of Jason where Paul and Silas were staying and they wanted to bring them out. And they were going to hurt them. And they were going to turn them over to the authorities. But the believers there hid them. And so they took Jason and he had to pay some money to the local authorities. See, when you start making noise with the gospel of Jesus Christ, people don't like it. Because the world is set against what the gospel says. Unbelievers get angry when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they don't want it to spread. See, Paul, though, had seen the way these people responded to the gospel. He couldn't leave it the way it was. He had to know how they were doing. He wanted to return, but couldn't. So he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. So Timothy travels and he reports back to Paul that the church is flourishing. That even in the face of this persecution, they're flourishing. You know, that mob didn't break up because Paul and Silas left. There were still believers there and they were still faced with persecution. And yet still they believed and they flourished. And Paul writes them a letter. And this letter that he writes, this is the earliest letter that we have from Paul, written about 50 A.D. He wrote to tell them how much he loved them. The letter can be broken down into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 are a celebration and a thanksgiving of all God is doing in them. Thankful for what God is moving. And then chapters 4 and 5 are a challenge for them to grow in their knowledge and obedience of God. And today we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about our church. And I want to think about you to think about you as a part of that church. So we see Paul thanking God for the work he's doing at the church at Thessalonica. But I want us to look at it as a report card. What he celebrates in this church, is that what we embody here at Harmony Baptist Church? Is that what defines you as a believer? Because if Paul celebrated it and said the Lord was moving, that's what we need to be about. And I want to thank you because many of you are doing that. We see over 1,000 people come to something that just 10 years ago didn't even exist. That's because God has put you here and given you skills and you talents so that we can impact this community. That's what He does. He places us here for a purpose. So thank you for being willing and obedient and submissive to what He's called you to do. 1 Thessalonians 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy Father, Your Word is a light unto our feet. And Father, I just pray that we will walk down the path that it illuminates. Father, that right now, if those have hardened their hearts towards people, have hardened their hearts towards You, that You would just break through that. That Father, You would seek out the places in our hearts that aren't submitted to You. And Father, You would turn them away, that we would gather here today not to sit and to listen, but to worship. Father, I am nothing. We are all nothing. We were wicked, sinful men, and yet You have saved us and You have called us for a purpose. Father, use that purpose today. As I stand, may You speak to the hearts of those that have gathered here. May Your Spirit convict and transform as only it can. May those around us celebrate the fact that You have saved us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this letter, letters open in a certain way, right? You write who it's to. That one was to Patrick and Amy. Who it was from was at the bottom. And we see in the way Paul opens this that he's not alone. I said it earlier, I'm thankful for each and every one of you because you've got skill sets that I don't have. You've been given abilities that I don't have. Jackie and that hostess team prepared 1,000 hot dogs. I would have lost my mind trying to do that. But Paul recognizes that this is a team endeavor. We are not to do church by ourselves. And so he includes these co-senders, Silas and Timothy. And then he says something about who he's sending it to. He writes, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we read Scripture, it's real easy to skim past these openings, right? Like there's not much to it. And yet Paul is pointing us to a fact that we have to catch, that we have to see, that without God, there is no church. Paul says that this church is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. As these Gentile believers, the Jews would have excluded them from knowing who God was. They hated Gentiles. They didn't think they were worthy of God. And so they were outside of God. But now, through Jesus, they are in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy for us in our culture to get it twisted in our heads. You know, being a Christian is kind of the norm where we live. And even in America, to put your faith in Jesus isn't unheard of, right? But all over the world and all throughout time, that just wasn't so. There were times and still are times where it was a difficult thing to put your faith in Jesus. It was a crazy, radical idea to put your faith in Jesus. See, the Thessalonians were idol worshipers. They were pagans. They worship Greek gods, Egyptian gods, and many other mystery religions that we don't even know exist anymore. And the Jews that were there, they did nothing to draw Gentiles to them. They looked at them with distaste and said, "We don't want you around us." None of these groups would have been easy converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his claims to be the Son of the one true God. To convert from a cult religion or from Judaism would have put them at odds with the culture around them. All of society revolved around these gods. Whether your crops did well, whether your business did well, whether there was sickness in your house, all of that revolved around what God you prayed to and when. And so this is the environment that the gospel goes in. This did not seem like a place where the gospel would grab a hold of. But God had other plans. He turned the hearts of the Thessalonians to him. He gathered his chosen from among them. Paul was not headed to Macedonia. Paul was headed into Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said no. And a few days later, as he had turned away, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man calling and saying, "Come." Thessalonica is in Macedonia. So that man was waving and saying, "Come and share the gospel with us." God wanted the people of Thessalonica to know him. He understood how they would turn to him and the power that he would send through them. He understood what an integral piece of the New Testament they would be. That they would not only share the gospel in their own city, but they would share it with all the world. And when God saved them, they became totally wrapped up in Jesus. They lived for Jesus. When they gathered together, it was to worship. It wasn't for what they got out of the service. And many of us, many of our churches today, the desire when we come is to get what we want, to hear the music we want, to see for it to be the time we want, to get us out in time, to get to the wagon wheel, things that we want. And yet that is not the purpose of church. The Thessalonians gathered to worship God, to celebrate their salvation. They understood that the church does not exist for man, that the church exists for God. Brothers and sisters, we are here today to praise and worship and glorify God. If you come to worship, you will get something out of it because you're fulfilling the very purpose for which you were created. If you've come here for anything else, you're going to leave disappointed. But if you came here to worship, you're going to leave here fulfilled. See, only God can bring contentment to our lost and wandering hearts. Only He will put the broken pieces of our lives back together, and only He can truly satisfy our souls. And He doesn't do that by giving us things. It's not about a boat or a gun or a husband or a wife or a child. No material thing can bring you fulfillment. Only Him. And that's what He gives us. He gives us Himself. He gives us Jesus. When we understand that we are in God, when we understand that we have this precious gift that is worth all the suffering that we will ever bear, it's worth everything that we'll ever have to go through, when we get that perspective, it changes everything. We view this world through submission to Him and obedience to Him, and in that we are fulfilled. I can't answer this for you, but are you here today for what you're going to get out of this service? Or are you here to worship and glorify God? See, God planted Harmony Baptist Church here for a reason, just like He did the Thessalonian church. We are here to shine a light in the darkness, to make disciples, and to glorify God in the process. We are here for a purpose, and it is my heart's desire. It is the thing that I want the most for this church as we step into this next stage. That you love and that you serve God. That is why you're here. That's why you exist. Paul understood the primacy of God's work, and then we can see that in verses 2 through 10 as he writes of his love for the church, the work that they were doing. He thanks God for what He's doing through them. Paul thanks God for the faith, love, and hope of the church. Faith, love, and hope. This is the grand trifecta of Christian attributes. If you are a Christian, it is these three things that should define you. When others describe you, they should describe you as faithful and loving and hopeful. Is that how you are defined? Would others describe you as that? Are these things present in your life? Is your faith active? Do you live out the fact that you have the assurance of eternity with Jesus because you've put your faith in Him and know that He died on a cross for your sins, as young Julian professed to us this morning? Does your life reflect the fact that you believe in Jesus, or does it look like you put your faith in all these other things? Do you do works of love that express the experience of being reconciled to God through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Are you so filled with the love of Jesus that you love others even when they're hard to love? And do you patiently wait on the promise in Jesus that all things will be made new, and the fact that He is saving us from the wrath to come? Or do you get caught up in fear? What do you go through your life as? It's easy to get caught up in the fear-mongering of today. You know, even the fear of death itself. Everything we read says it's dangerous. It's dangerous to walk outside and breathe air. You know, there are times I want to wrap my kid in bubble wrap and just lock him in a room and feed him through a tube, organic, whatever, for the next 20 years. Because that's what society says we should do, right? There's measles outbreaking again. There's always something to be scared of. And we get caught up in it, right? You know, we get caught up in this fear like dying is the worst thing that could happen. We get caught up in the fear of like, we've got to save up $27 million by the time we turn 65 or our house and our health are going to disappear. Because that's what the media tells us, that if we don't have all these things in place, the world tells us if we're not there, then we're going to fall in a hole. I don't know. I don't know what they think we're going to do. I asked a lady at a restaurant the other day, she was at the register, and I asked her how her day was going, and she said, good, how about you? And I was having a good day, so I said, if it was any better, I'd be in heaven. And she looked at me funny and was like, I'm not ready for that. I'm ready for that. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's the kind of life he's calling us to. That's the kind of life the Thessalonians were living, a life that takes risks for the gospel, that lives it out day in and day out, lives out the faith in Jesus. And that is the kind of life to be celebrated. Because fear is never an excuse for a Christian to be disobedient. Fear is never an excuse for a Christian to be disobedient. You know, at Harmony, we talk about sending people out. I describe it as being an aircraft carrier. I stole that from the president of the SBC, J.D. Greer. But we want to be an aircraft carrier where people land and they get equipped for a while, they get replenished, and then we send them out to do the mission. That's scary. Right now, Jeb has stepped away and he's gone to Westside for some indeterminate amount of time. And he's an integral part of what was going on here. He taught Sunday school. He led the worship team. He was a small group leader. Some of those he's still going to do. But we got to find somebody else. Somebody else has got to step into that. And that's scary to think about, sending the best and the brightest out from among us. But when God says go, we must obey. Because we saw a video that told us that billions of people have no access to the gospel. No access to the gospel. How dare us? What a powerful prayer Eddie prayed. Let us have calluses on our hands and blisters on our feet because we never stop working for Jesus. If he calls you to go, short term, long term, whatever, go. And he doesn't send everybody overseas. He may be just sending you across the street, down the hallway at your office. There's somebody that you're in contact with that needs the gospel. Maybe a lot of people. And that's what it means to live this life of faith, love, and hope. It's that we live obedient to God in spite of what might happen to us. In spite of the danger, because we trust Him, we love Him, and we understand that suffering even unto death is not the end. I'm reading a book called The Insanity of God, or listening to a book called The Insanity of God. And in it, a missionary asked this guy that's in a Muslim country, can't even know his name, can't know anything about him. He says, why do you do it? Why would you walk into this dangerous situation? He says, God called me to go. He didn't call me to come back. God called me to go. He didn't call me to come back. That's a hard thing to think about. That God may be calling you to go and share the gospel with people that you'll never return to those you love. But if Jesus is who He says He is what the Bible says He is, and He is, then obedience, even unto death, is worth it. Because in death, we live again with Jesus. And God has chosen people in every people group on this planet. Every people group on this planet has somebody that God has chosen. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It is not until all those Paul calls chosen in verse 4 have heard and responded to the gospel that we will have Jesus' return. And he's tagged us to be the ones to go and tell them. He's tagged us to be those people. Because we rejoice over those that he's chosen, right? Paul rejoices, he celebrates over the fact that his brothers at Thessalonica had been chosen by God to place their faith in him. Just as Abraham and his offspring were chosen, these men and women were chosen to follow him and live out their faith. Take a moment and think about that for a second. And don't be egotistical in the thought, but just think about the fact that God chose you. If you have put your faith, the God of all creation, he chose you. And he chose you for a purpose. He chose you so you could share the gospel with something else. And Paul points to two evidences of being chosen. First, these people welcomed and responded to the gospel. These men and women in Thessalonica and this terrible persecution that they would face, they heard who Jesus was and what he did, that he died on a cross for their sins, and they welcomed it and they embraced it. They didn't turn away. How easy would that have been to turn away? But how did they hear the gospel? Let's bounce back there for a second. How did they hear the gospel? In verse 5, Paul says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul says he and his team brought this thoughtful message of the gospel and lived a lifestyle among the people that was consistent with the message, and the Spirit moved and people were saved. They lived out the message in word and deed, and the Spirit moved and people were saved. When we live out the gospel in real and tangible ways, caring for the sick, bearing one another's burdens, caring for widows and orphans, doing for the least of those, when we suffer for our faith, when we do those things, it makes it easy for people to put their faith in Jesus. As you look at your life, as you sit here today, as you walk down the street, as you go to your homes, do you make it easy or hard for people to come to faith in Jesus? God will save them in spite of you, but he wants to do it with you. Do you make it easy or hard? Do you live in such a way that people can see Christ in you and do you then collaborate with God in their salvation? We are the chosen way of God to send this message. We have to live it out. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy did. He says that's the second evidence of their choosing. The second evidence of being chosen is that they imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy. They imitated them and they imitated the Lord through them. As Paul writes, "Imitate me as I imitate the Lord." In Corinthians, they did that, even though it meant being persecuted for it. That's discipleship. We live it out. We teach people. They follow us and they grow in the knowledge and obedience of God. That is the way God has planned it to happen. And we see it celebrated here as a fact of matter. It will happen if you are a true follower of Jesus. Imagine, you know, for a second, you're a Thessalonian. You're a Gentile Thessalonian. You've lived your whole life worshiping at the temple of Zeus. Every day you go and you make sacrifices and you offer to this god, little g. You go and you tell your family that you've heard the gospel, that you've heard about Jesus and that you now serve the one true God. And as those words come out of your mouth, your father punches you in the face and shoves you out the door. Your mother falls to her knees screaming and wailing. And your brothers, as you pick yourself up, they say if they will ever see you again, they will kill you. And yet you pick yourself up and you go to a house where other Christians live, the only few you may know, and you pray for their salvation. And then you rejoice over your own. That's what it would have meant to be one of these believers. You don't forsake your faith in Jesus because you've suffered. Because in Christ you found something worth more than all your suffering. Even at the hands of your family. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Is that the faith you have? Are you willing to lose everything for Jesus? Even the love of those that are closest to you. Are you willing to pay that price? And if you are, can you imagine a thousand believers that have that kind of faith, the impact that they could have for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the sad part is, this is reality for millions of people in this world. Those saved by Jesus in China and North Korea and any Muslim-ruled country. That's why we had to pray for them, because they faced this exact thing. Just this week, a Pakistani court a judge freed a woman named Asiya Bibi, who was kept in prison for over 9.5 years for her faith in Jesus. And before she could leave the courtroom, rioters and protesters gathered outside and said if she stepped foot out of that courtroom, she would die in the streets. And as of right now, I don't know that she's been able to go outside of that courtroom because she put her faith in Jesus and she was unwilling to waver from it. In the New Testament, there's no separation between belief and persecution. They go hand in hand. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever had to suffer? Do you see persecution in your own life? If not, why? Only you can answer that. Because when we live out our faith in this way, when we find joy even in the suffering, God uses our faith to impact the world. How do I know that? We're talking about a Pakistani woman in America right now. And most of us couldn't find Pakistan on a map. Because what if your suffering turned out to be the greatest witness for God that you could possibly do? Are you willing to do that? That's the cost. Paul continues about the Thessalonians. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received in the word much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian witness is so powerful that it impacted the world around them. Because that's the point. That's why God saved them. And here's a statement you can write down and measure your life against. True disciples of Jesus Christ will impact the world around them. True disciples of Jesus Christ will impact the world around them. Are you? Brothers and sisters, we are saved so that God can change the world through us. Paul uses this sounded forth language. And in the Greek, it has this idea of like the loud blast of a trumpet. The word of the Lord came out of these people in such a way that it was impossible to ignore. And its reverberations were like throwing a rock into a still pond. And watching as those ripples reached the bank, the ripples of the gospel reached those around. Let's be that kind of church. Can we do that? Can we be that kind of church? You know, we're doing some awesome things and we see some awesome results from them. And we're making a lot of noise for Jesus, but let us never grow tired of living loud with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's seek to add more and more and more voices to this word of the Lord as we proclaim it, so that it's not like dropping a stone in a pond, it's like dropping a mountain in the ocean and watching the tsunami of the gospel overtake people. What a day that will be, amen. And we'll live loud, we'll do that, we'll see that when we turn away from all these other things that distract us from what we should be doing, the purpose for our lives, when we put down the idols that distract us, those idols that we talked about in Jonah over the last several weeks, when we put those down, we will make that impact for God. And Paul writes that the Thessalonians did turn from the idols to serve the one true God. And that it was heard that people were talking about them all over the world. If you're here today, that can happen to you. If you put down the liquor bottle or the beer bottle and turn to Jesus, people will talk about it. If you stop smoking dope, snorting drugs, and you turn to Jesus, people will talk about it. If you stop gossiping, stop bullying, stop sleeping around, stop living a life of sin, and put your faith in the resurrected Savior, people will talk about it and God will be glorified. Start today. Start today and let people see what He's done in you. Let them hear the gospel from you and watch them be delivered from the wrath to come by Jesus. Paul was thankful that the Thessalonians had lived out their faith, love, and hope. He was thankful that God was moving in and through them. Brothers and sisters, who is thankful for your faith? Who has seen the fruits of God's labor in your life? Who has had their life turned upside down because they met Jesus through you? Who are you discipling? I know that that's happening in the lives of some of you. And if you live loud for Jesus, I'm thankful for you and God is glorified in you. Because you are fulfilling your purpose. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us your word. And Father, allow us to never let fear be our reason for our disobedience. Let us live loud with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, whatever it is that needs to be laid down, may today be the day that that happens. Let us lay down whatever idol is in our path. And Father, let us turn to you and serve you with all that we are.